And just a little background. So about a month ago, we were at work and we had a training. And so as we were going over this training, there was everyone left for lunch. So in the car with this individual, we were driving. Gentleman's name was Chris. So we're driving. We just got our food, and I was trying to hurry up and eat before we got back to work. So I began to pray out loud, and it's something that I do. I'll pray out loud so, you know, people kind of look at you like, why are you praying out loud? And they say, oh, chance for me to get to talk to people. So I pray out loud, and then the guy, he goes, oh, hey, man, why didn't you tell me? I would have turned the radio down. So it's no problem. I can pray with the radio up. It's fine. So he goes, oh, so you're a Christian? I go, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go, so what are you? He goes, well, I was born Catholic, but I'm, you know, I believe with the Christians. I said, okay, that's kind of general. So we're driving, and sure enough, he's kind of asking me some little questions, and I'm like, okay, I'm trying to steer this back towards what he believes. So I asked him, hey, man, you know, as we're getting out the car, I said, so if you were to die, what do you believe? And he said, well, I believe once you die, you know, you're going to stand there from the pearly gates, and you're going to be asked some questions, and you're going to, you know, justify yourself, you know, saying what you believe, what you did, and why you're good enough. So I said, okay, all right. And I just left it alone, and I was just waiting for him to ask that question. So what do you believe? So sure enough, as we get out the car, he goes, so what do you believe? I said, oh, let me tell you what I believe. So I told him, I said, I believe there won't be any pearly gates, and I'm standing here justifying myself. I said, the only reason that I'm going to have eternal life is because I saw in 2011 that I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell, and there was nothing that I could physically do on my own to change that. But Jesus Christ came and died for my sins, was buried for my sins, and rose from my sins, so that through that and that alone, I can have eternal life. So I told him that. He was like, oh, okay, well. And then sure enough, right after that, he was just asking questions. So for today's topic, or the title is knowing who to ask and knowing what to ask. So knowing who to ask and knowing what to ask. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this evening and just say thank you, dear Lord. I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, just for allowing the man this opportunity, Lord, to be able to preach your word, dear Heavenly Father. I just pray, Lord, you use myself and the other speakers that will be coming up, dear Lord. Just help everything we say and do to be honoring and pleasing unto you, Lord. And just hide us behind the cross, Lord, and give us clarity. Seize all the blessings, your son, Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. All right, so as we're all here in John chapter 10, we're going to be at verse 24. John 10, verse 24. And the Bible reads, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. In verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I have said unto you. And let's drop down to verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So, knowing who to ask, knowing what to ask, they asked him, hey, look, if you're the Messiah, just tell us plainly so we can know. And then in verse 25, he gives them the answer. And then once they got that answer, what did they want to do in verse 31? They were ready to stone him. So knowing what to ask, we have to understand if we're going to ask a question, we have to know what to ask. And not only knowing what to ask, but we're going to get a response. It's like this gentleman that I was with, when he asked me, what do you believe is going to happen when you die? I can guarantee you he had no idea that I was going to say that. Amen. Because the idea that I gave off of was, hey, man, that was a good answer, yeah. And just kind of left it at that. And he was, oh, well, what does he believe? So when he asked me that and I gave him that answer, He was there, hook, line, and sinker. So I was looking at this in other people in the Bible who've asked a question, knowing what to ask. And we look at the rich young ruler. He asked Jesus, hey, what can I do to have eternal life? What can I do to inherit eternal life? So he gets that answer from Jesus and says he went away bitterly because the answer that he got wasn't what he wanted. So we have to know what to ask. We look at Lot when him and his daughters were fleeing. And God told Lot and his daughters, go to the mountains. And Lot said, oh, no, Lord, that's too far. Let's just go to this nearby city. Yeah. God said, go on ahead. And sure enough, once he got to the nearby city, He said, oh, Lord, we're going to die here. Let us go to the mountains where you told us to go in the first place. So we have to know when we're asking these questions, hey, there's going to be an answer. So we have to be prepared for that. But not only knowing what to ask, now we also need to know who to ask. And if we turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12, and what's happening here is Solomon has gone off the scene, and now his son is standing in his stead as the new king. And now the children of Israel are coming unto him. And we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 12. We have Rehoboam here as now king, and we're going to be at verse number 4. And the children of Israel are there in front of him. And now they're pleading with Rehoboam. Verse number 4 reads, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And then let's look and see verse number 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer these people? And then verse number 7, they give him the advice. Tell him, hey, you want to know what? In this point in time, Solomon had a purpose to build the temple. So at this point in time, there was work that needed to be done, and Solomon was ready to do that. So yes, the advice they gave him was, hey, you know, lighten it up, and they're going to serve you forever. But we'll see what he does here in verse number 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old man which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people? That was his first mistake. Rehoboam was the only king here at this point in time. His friends weren't kings, so only he had to answer this. So as I was there and I was talking to this gentleman, he was asking me questions. There was another guy there who kind of just came on as I was talking to him. And so the gentleman, Chris, he asked me a question. And then the other gentleman started answering. And I'm sitting there like, oh, hold on. I don't know who he is. I don't know what he believes. So let's come back on over here. And so it almost gets you to see how knowing who to ask is just as important as knowing what to ask. Because if you ask the wrong person the wrong question, you can be, all as Pastor White says, you can have things really bolly foxed up. Oh, yeah. So in these moments when we have a question of knowing who to ask, or not knowing who, or not knowing what to ask, there's a simple solution for finding out this answer. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to be at verse number 2. Now, when John had heard in prison the words of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And let's see who he was talking to here. In verse number 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again these things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So John here, he's in prison, and he has a question. Now notice John didn't go ask his disciples, hey, what do you guys think? Huh? You guys are out here watching them. Tell me something. John didn't go ask another one of the inmates in the prison. John knew who to ask, and John knew what to ask. In verse number 2, it says, art thou he that should come? And that's probably should be the biggest question that a lot of people should have is, hey, who is this guy that's supposed to be coming? Amen. And for these people right here and there, it was Jesus. He was right there. And there's a lot of people in this world today who still are searching for that some person to come. But instead of asking the right person, they ask everyone else. So knowing who to ask is just as important, but also knowing what to ask. Or do we look for another? And what's really amazing about this is, if we think about this, when John first saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, here cometh the Lamb of the world. Or here cometh the Lamb of the world. The Lamb would take away the sin of the world. So he knew who he was, and he knew what he was here to do. But sometimes, you know, when we're in those tough situations, we start to question things. But it's important when we're in these moments to know who to ask and know what to ask. Because we can get an answer. We can be like Job and get that answer. Go, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Or else we can get that answer and be like Jonah and supposed to go to Nineveh, and we go the opposite way because we don't like that. So that's why it's so important for us as Christians, especially with giving advice, because people are going to ask us because we say that we're Christians. So we have to know not only what to say, but also know if we don't have an answer, who to lead that person to, because there are souls in the balance. And I'm convinced that we have to do our part as Christians, knowing what to say. But if we don't know what to say, knowing who to send them to. Let us pray. Dear Loving Father, I just thank you once again, dear Lord, for this time. Thank you for this opportunity, dear Lord. I just pray and ask, dear Lord, you just continually, dear Lord, to help us to be faithful, Lord, in being witnesses for you, Lord. Help us, dear Loving Father, continually, dear Lord, to be able to point people unto you, Lord, and show them their need for salvation. We ask that you just be with the next speaker that will be coming up, Lord, and just that everything that's said and done today, Lord, be honoring and pleasing in your sight. We ask these all the blessings in your Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It's good to be up here again. Amen. Thank you very much. I want you to turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. This is just going to be a jumping point for us tonight. But I thank everybody for having me in your prayers. And like I said, it's great to try to be back up here and challenge you. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Amen. And that's the name of my challenge, A Mind to Work. Just a little introduction here. I want to talk about the two words, mind and the word work in the Hebrew. As Pastor Dawson and Pastor White and my friend and brother Serge have, I think it's one of Serge's favorite verses, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Hebrew word mind here is talking basically from the heart, the center of our being, the feelings, that is the feelings, even the will. It's the center of, it comes from another Hebrew word, the heart, the inner organ, or the center of anything. In the Webster Dictionary, the word is the part of the individual that feels, perceives, thinks, wills, your intentions, your desires. That's the noun word. And the verb is to remember, to attend to closely, to heed, to obey, to take charge, to regard with attention. That's the word mind. And the word work comes from another Hebrew word meaning to do or make. The word is asa, the Hebrew word. It means to do or make, accomplish, to perceive, to provide, and of course, labor. Webster's definition is to toil or labor, a task or a job. The extension of strength to accomplish something, and the physical or intellectual effort directed to an end. So we have what Nehemiah is telling the people here is saying that the people had a mind to work. I just want to go over a few areas real quickly here about where our work comes from, and And I'll pray first, and we'll get started here. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for tonight, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenge tonight, Lord. We thank you for being a great creator, a great redeemer, our King of Kings, Lord. I ask you to give me strength here tonight, Lord. I thank you for giving me the strength to be up here, Lord. And I just pray that you continue to work in the lives of each individual here, Lord, and collectively as a church, help us to work together, Lord, as we try to build, and we know it's not what the work we accomplish, it's the work you accomplish through us, Lord. Just help us be a vessel there. We thank you now for all you've done, and we look forward to what you're going to do. We ask now in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. To get started here, I'd just like the first area I want to talk about is who is the author of our work? Of course, God is. God created us, and he is always building, and he is always in the habit of taking things and making them better. And if we look at Genesis 1:2, we can see that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 1:2. And that's what God has done with the earth and how he's made it. And then God works in each of us, fallen man. And Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." God has worked through each of us. And the word quicken there means to make alive, has made us alive. We have been, our sins have been lifted from us. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And these things the Lord has done. And he has given man the privilege of ability to do useful work, and God put us God. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to take things and he wants us to make them better. If we go to Ephesians, 2:1, we were just there, but we'll go there again, 2:1. I wanted to go over a couple things right there. Ephesians 2:1. Let me get my fingers to work. Amen. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." And it's us that he has quickened. And if we go down to verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship." And who is his workmanship? That's God's workmanship. "Created in Christ Jesus," God, "unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them."
That's right.
Amen. Also in Philippians 2:12-13, if you go there, Paul says also too, "Wherefore, my beloved," verse 12, Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So it is God that is working through us. And He wants us to do good things. He wants us to be able to do his work. It's not really a matter of what work we're doing. It's just getting the job done and having that that ability to do that job. God has given us that ability. I wanted to get something here. When God created man, he gave him work to do. And it's not a punishment for God. It's for our sin, but it's a benefit for our good. Even in the new earth, there will be still work to do. Revelations 22:12 says this: "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So God is the author of our work. That's point number one. Point number two is the area of our work. The area of our work is at our job, in our homes, in our church. And I have job listed first, but I really believe the best place for to start is in your home. And it can't be our thinking or mentality that we bring. Us as men, we bring home the bacon, and it's our job, our wife's job to raise the kids and take care of the house. It's the man's job, and he needs to be strong there. But at our job, at our job, we need to, whatever company we work for, before I was disabled, but it should be better because we're employed there. And like I said, in our homes, we need to be there to help take care of the kids, to help raise them, to teach them, and to take care of the house. And thirdly, it's in our church. We need to be leaders here. And praise God. I know I see mostly everybody sitting here and pastor says on Sunday night, we're preaching to the stronghold of the church, but still it's good to hear that we need that strength. So we have the author of our work and the area of our work. I wanted to look real quickly at the attitude of our work. We need to understand that the Lord is always looking at the work we're doing, and this where the verse Nehemiah, the verse for a mind to work. If you go to Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as man-pleasers or men-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." We have the word heart there. And I stated earlier, the heart, that's the center of everything. That's what we need to be doing our work from. And this should change the way we work. We should have a zeal and an excellence instead of just getting the job done and mediocrity. It'll be all right. We should be seeking to make a difference with our work. we should be working toward a godly marriage and godly children, not merely good marriage and good children. And also we should be trying to change the lives of men and women, just not trying to fulfill our religious obligations. God's put us here to, he wants us to help change lives. Like he's working in us, he wants us to help work in other people's lives. So we have God as the author of our work. We have our work being done in our jobs, in our homes, and in our church. And our attitude toward work should be, we need to make a difference. And if we do that, God gives us, I guess the last point I want to make is we have accomplishments with God. We receive money for the work we do, of course, but money shouldn't be the, it can be really disastrous if that's all we're doing it for. Money is better to be used as a tool, not as a master or it allows us to provide for our families, of course, and we get to experience more of life if we do have some money, and we can be a blessing to others if we have money, and to give to the work of the Lord. And of course, hard work opens doors to opportunities, when we do our best and we're able to successfully complete that which we have put our mind to, we have that sense of accomplishment. There is a sense of worth. Ecclesiastes 2:24 says this: there is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. I'd like to close with a couple of different verses. We have Colossians, which is just a wonderful two verses in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22, actually three verses, 22, 23, and 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. We go with singleness of heart again. Fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, I repeat, do it heartily as the Lord, as to the Lord, and not unto men, right, knowing that the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I wanted to say a couple other things here. We should be, we get the satisfaction from our work, and Paul Chappell says this: those who are able to work and refuse to do so cheat themselves of the satisfaction and accomplishment that comes from diligent labor. God's people should be shining examples of diligent workers, whether the job or task or work is enjoyable or pays as much as we think. It should, it's a part of God's plan. for our lives. We must remember that ultimately our labor is for the Lord, not our human boss. Do all your work diligently, realizing that you rob yourselves as well as others when you do less than your best. I'd like to close with the verse 1 Corinthians 10:31. I know most of us can recite that, but we'll go there. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Amen. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So, it's just a blessing to. I know we were even talking about work today and at the getting the work done here in the church. But and it's just a blessing. You need to realize that it's not always what you do. It's how you do it and how you reflect, how we shine on that to other people, and let us always remember to have a mind to work. Amen. Thank you.